Came to you last Lord's Day when we considered the first part of this chapter, that what we need first of all when we consider the subject of spiritual gifts is a right approach to the problem. Back in Paul's day too, in the church of Corinth, there was also a lot of confusion. And so when Paul wrote to them, he didn't begin by dealing with each and every one of the particulars in their situation, but he stood back, as it were, and looked first at the great general principles. Now, you may not know it, but if you go to a good doctor, that's exactly what he does. Some of you may have heard of the eminent preacher from Great Britain who died just a few years ago, who preached at Westminster Chapel in London. His name was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he was an eminent preacher. But the interesting thing is that before he became a preacher, he was also an eminent surgeon. And he often pointed out that the two were very much comparable at this point. He said, a good doctor, if he's really going to know what's wrong with you, he has to do so by a process of elimination. So you go to see that doctor and he begins to ask you questions. And you wonder, well, why is he asking that? I've got a pain in my arm and he's asking me all these questions about other things. Well, the reason is because he's starting with general principles and he is questioning you closely so that he can either affirm or deny certain areas of medical probability. And he applied that same principle in preaching many times with very interesting and beneficial results. And that is actually what Paul the Apostle is doing in this passage. For he says, first of all, if you really want to be able to handle the problem of discriminating between true and false, genuine and counterfeit spiritual things, you first of all have to master this principle. If it, in effect, says Jesus Christ anathema, it's not the Spirit of God, it's the other spirit. But if it, in its total effect, is constantly lifting Jesus up as Jehovah, the one living and true God, you know that it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. For that is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, to lift up Jesus as Jehovah. So that was the first and leading principle that we must always remember when we deal with the problem of spiritual gifts. Well, tonight we go on to the second great principle, which is the principle of the one and the many. Now, it is stated in verses 4 through 6. Let us read them again with care. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now you have here a reference, first of all, to gifts. And there are a variety of them, but he says they all come from the same source, the Holy Spirit of God. There are different tasks of service to perform with those gifts, but they come from the same Lord, the King and Head of the Church, Jesus Christ. And there are different, and now I'm quoting from the original Greek, there are different energies or powers at work, but it is the same God who is actually working them in the church. So you have three times the stress on diversity. Many different gifts. Various kinds of service. Different types of energies. And you have three times the stress on unity. They all come from one Holy Spirit. They all come from one Lord. They are all wrought by one God. So what you have in genuine works of the Spirit of God is diversity in unity. Now, I think this could be compared with what you have in a great symphony orchestra while it is under the control of the conductor. Now, if you've ever been to a symphony orchestra concert, before the conductor arrives, what do you have? Well, you have diversity without unity. And did you ever hear them all warming up at one time? I won't say it isn't an interesting sound, but it certainly is not beautiful. The fellow back there is drumming away, and somebody else is trying the cymbals, and somebody else is playing the oboe, and somebody else is trying the violin, and it's all jumbled up together, and really it's a kind of chaos. But then comes the conductor, and he takes the baton and he raps for attention, and there's total silence. And then he begins the downbeat, and the diversity has unity. And what a beautiful thing it is. There is unity there under the one conductor and the one musical score that brings all this diversity into harmony in beautiful music. And that is what you really do have in the work of the Holy Spirit of God. You have all these gifts that He Himself has given. And you have all these tasks that He Himself has appointed. And you have all these powers surging through the church, which He Himself works by His own might. And yet, through it all, you have unity and harmony and beauty, because that is always a sign of the work of the Spirit of God. For as Paul goes on to say in chapter 14 of this very letter, in the 33rd verse, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So wherever you have diversity without unity, or for that matter, unity without diversity, do you know what you can be sure of right away? This is not the Holy Spirit's work. This is something else. And this is a great principle that can guide you in discerning the truth in spiritual gifts. Now, your first test is always this. What does it do with regard to Jesus? That's always number one. Is He really and truly exalted in terms of His lordship and dominion as the Jehovah of the Bible? Yes or no? That's always number one. But very close to it is the second principle. Do you see the diversity? And in that diversity, the unity of order and peace. Well, brothers and sisters, by this test alone, I have found over and over again no difficulty in discerning the work of an alien spirit that is not of God. When I see confusion there, I say, that's not of God. When I see a kind of rigid uniformity without diversity, I say, well, that's not of God. Where everybody's doing the same thing, that's not of God. That's not the Holy Spirit. They can say it's the Holy Spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Because according to the Bible, there are different gifts, different services, different energies where the Holy Spirit is. But there is unity because it is one and the same God. For He says, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, this principle is illustrated by the apostle in the verses which follow. And here he gives us quite a few of the charismatic gifts of the apostolic church. You have wisdom, the word of wisdom as it is in the Greek New Testament, the word of knowledge. You have the gift of healing. You have prophecy. You have speaking in tongues. You have the ability to interpret tongues. And you have miraculous powers and so on. Now, we don't know in any exhaustive way what some of these gifts really were. For example, I have read many of the commentators and they really do not know well enough to put forward an airtight interpretation as to the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Now, what is the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Here in the apostolic church, some had the gift of wisdom and someone else had the gift of knowledge. Well, what was the difference? I'll tell you what I think it is, but I'm honestly telling you that this is an educated guess. I wasn't there, and so I don't know all there is to know about this. But I believe that the word of knowledge was historical information. Something like you have in the books of Chronicles and Judges and Samuel and Kings. Historical factual information. And we all need that kind of knowledge. The wisdom, I believe, was something like what we have in the book of Proverbs. Now, you can read the book of Proverbs 100 times and you won't know the history of Israel. You won't know historical facts. You won't have knowledge in that sense, but you'll have wisdom. Because that's what they are, books of wisdom. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom. And the books of wisdom in the Bible, what's the difference between the books of knowledge and the book of wisdom? Well, the difference is that in knowledge, you know what God has revealed about Himself and His acts in history, and the wisdom tells you how to use it. And I believe that's probably the difference between these two gifts in the apostolic church. One of those gifts supplied the church with information and data of a historical character, such as the exact and correct facts in the historical life of our Lord while He was here on earth, before the New Testament was written. And don't forget, there was a period between Christ's ascension and the completion of the Bible that was something like 40 or 50 years. And the early church needed knowledge of these things. And then the word of wisdom was a word which enabled these people to know how to apply that scripture to their own lives. Don't forget that for this period, the church relied on oral tradition. Peter came along and he preached, and then Paul came along and he preached, and Paul went out through the Roman Empire and he preached, and he founded these churches, and he told them reliably the facts about Christ and what it meant. But then he went on. And I'll tell you this, if you don't have something written down, it's not too easy to remember. And tradition has a way of becoming distorted. If you don't believe me, just try this. Deliberately tell your neighbor a little story and tell her to pass it on. And you just wait until it comes back and you'll see how very much distorted it has become. I tried that one time with a catechism class of mine, and it only took 10 children until the whole story was completely mutilated. You see? So what the Lord did in that period between Christ's ascension and the completion of the infallible Word, the inspired Word, the memoirs of the apostles, which we have in the New Testament, what the Lord did was to supply these charismatic gifts. And there were people who had the gift of God for historical knowledge. And there were people who had the gift of God for wisdom. Before it was written down, I mean. So that the congregation wasn't without this. And so it was with all of these great special gifts. And what do you see as you run your eye down over this list of charismatic gifts? What do you think of when you think of all these in that context of the early church? Well, it seems to me that you'll have to agree that the primary feature is their supernatural character. Because in every one of these, people were enabled to do what people cannot do with unaided human power. Take healing, for example. Do you know that in the New Testament, a woman by the name of Dorcas died and was raised back up from the dead? That actually happened. Do you know that in the period of the apostles, a deadly serpent fastened itself on the hand of Paul? And he didn't die. Nothing happened to him. And you can go through the book of Acts and you can find quite a number of absolutely astounding incidents of healing. A man who was born blind, for example, instantly healed, able to see with 20/20 vision. When we read of miraculous powers, we immediately think of that day when Ananias and Sapphira came into the church. And they were trying to get credit for looking like real saints when they really weren't, because they were pretending that they were laying everything at the apostles' feet like some of the other poorer people actually had done. And do you know what happened? Peter on the spot said, "You're going to fall dead," and that's what happened. Talk about miraculous powers. Well, that was miraculous power, wasn't it? And we know for a fact that in the early church there were those who had the gift of prophecy. If you go through the book of Acts carefully, you will find that some of those local, congregational prophets who had a gift of prophecy from God would actually come up to Paul and say, "Paul, something's really going to happen to you down there in Jerusalem." One of them took out a belt and he acted out a little parable of what was going to happen to Paul. He was going to be bound down there. And that was not in the way off distant future. That was in the near future. And it happened exactly as they predicted. And that gift of being able to say what's really going to happen next week in Carson, or at the end of the month in Carson. Do you know anyone that's got that gift today? There isn't anybody on this earth that has that gift today. And do you know that in the apostolic church, people were enabled by God without ever going to school to suddenly speak foreign languages? Now you can read that in the book of Acts, chapter 2. When the first pouring out of the Spirit of God came on the church, suddenly those people were speaking in all the different languages and dialects of the Roman Empire. And we are told that there were men out of all those nations that were there in Jerusalem at that time, because it was a great feast day. And they all heard these people speaking, each in their own language. Have you ever been in a room where people speak different languages? I have, at the RES. And when one of them speaks your language, you have no trouble at all picking it out. The rest is just so much background noise, but yours you will hear. And they not only heard it and understood it, but they said, "Why, that guy is speaking in my dialect. Why, that's good old North Dakota English," you see. That's the way it actually was in the book of Acts, and you can read about that. And there were also people in the apostolic church who had the gift of interpreting tongues. They never learned Dutch, but they could interpret it. Actually could understand it and say, "Well, I know what he's saying. Here's what it is." And all of these gifts were in the apostolic church. And every one of them was a supernatural power that went far beyond mere human ability. The only way you could have that ability and power was to get it directly from God. And I wonder if you've noticed something else. If you read the book of Acts very carefully, you'll notice that these gifts always came to people in connection with the apostles. Do you ever notice that? Well, let me remind you of one incident. If you'll turn in your Bibles for a moment to Acts chapter 8, I'll just show you one of them for good measure tonight. Now, we are told that a great persecution broke out against the church. And the result was that God's people were scattered around. And we read in verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And Philip was one of them. Now, Philip was not an apostle. He was just a deacon. Later on, he became an evangelist, but at first he was just a deacon. And he went out, too, witnessing for Christ. And he went down there to that area in Samaria and proclaimed Christ. And the Bible says, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they paid close attention to what he said. And there were a lot of people that were brought over to the cause of Christ. But you know, there's not a one of them there that had any miraculous gift. Not until the apostles went down there. And that's why we read in verse 17, then, after they came down there, Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't just mean that they became believers. It means that they had these powers. And we know that because there was a man there by the name of Simon, and when he saw that the Holy Spirit was given by the laying on of the hands of the apostles, and how could he see it if he didn't see these gifts? He said, boy, I want that power too. I'll give you money for it. And the apostle said, you have no part in this matter. Now, every single time you read about these charismatic gifts in the book of Acts, you read that they were given in connection with the apostles. There is not one single exception. And that is why when Paul wrote his second letter to the Corinthians, he spoke of these as the signs of the apostles. For he says, you know that when I was there, you had no doubt about it because the signs of the apostles were with me. Well, now, beloved in the Lord, it should be absolutely clear to anyone that the Church of Jesus Christ in our day, all over the planet, does not have charismatic gifts. What could be more self-evident than that fact? They were there for sure in the period of the apostles. And it is just as certain that they are not in the church today. Because the people who claim to have them lack just two very important things: diversity and unity. Now, that's a fact. Last Sunday, I told you about that Pentecostal church that I visited. And the first thing that struck me sitting there was, they're all doing the same thing. They were all on signal, I even would repeat, speaking in tongues. What they called speaking in tongues, and I didn't understand a one of them. My ear did not pick out a single one that had a Midwestern Iowa dialect that I was born with. Not a one. Not a one. And they were all doing the same thing. There was no prophets there. There was no one there that had the gift of healing. There was no one there that had revelation from God of wisdom and knowledge. It was all one thing. And right there I said, well, this is not the Spirit of God, because where the Spirit of God really gives gifts, there's diversity. All I heard, by the way, in that so-called unity was the terrible sound of confusion. If you want to hear confusion, go to a Pentecostal church and listen to those people who think they are speaking in tongues. And I said to myself, where are the gifts of healing the sick? Where are the gifts of raising the dead? Where are the gifts of predicting what's going to happen in the near future? And all the rest of it. And I knew right there and then that this was not the work of the Spirit of God. And can you tell me any place in the world today where there is a church that has all the charismatic gifts? There isn't one. And they don't even dare to claim that they have them all, because, you see, Satan can't counterfeit some of them. Some of them he can counterfeit. You know that there are some coin of the realm that are easy to counterfeit, and there are some that are very hard to counterfeit. That's a fact. Paper money is easier to counterfeit than coins, especially the more valuable one. And that's why you have more counterfeit in one area than in another. And let me also say that another thing that is perfectly self-evident in the modern Pentecostal movement that gives it away as not really of God is the fact that they tell you you must seek this gift. And you don't seek genuine charismatic gifts, for our text says, now to each one, and that means every member of the church, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Every single Christian in the apostolic church had one gift or another. And we read in verse 11, all these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Not one time in the book of Acts or in any of the epistles of Paul is any Christian ever exhorted to seek a particular charismatic gift. Now, Paul does say you should desire spiritual gifts. That's all right, to desire them in the time when they were actually being given to the church is perfectly all right to desire them, but he never said seek it. And he never said if you'll seek the gift of tongues, then you'll have it. And that's what is being done today in the charismatic movement. If we were in the apostolic church, or putting it a different way, if apostolic gifts were present in the church today, do you know something? I wouldn't have to seek it. My sovereign God would give it to me. And He'd give it to you. And He'd give it to every one of you, because that's exactly the way He does. And He would give it to you according to His sovereign will. And you might be able to prophesy. And I might be able to heal the sick. And it would not be right for me to envy you or for you to be covetous of my gift. Is it not evident then, brothers and sisters, that the supernatural, charismatic, apostolic gifts were a once-only phenomenon in the history of the Church of God? They were, as a matter of fact, God's way of certifying those who laid the Church's foundation. For the Church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And the gifts that abide, as we will see in chapter 13, are faith, hope, and love. Paul says prophecy, that's going to cease. But these abide. And that doesn't mean that we are poorer than they were. They had charismatic gifts and no New Testament. We have the New Testament and no charismatic gifts. Which would you rather have? I'd rather have the New Testament, because it's complete. It is the whole Word of God that gives me completely sufficient guidance for all of life. And in the apostolic church, you couldn't get that without getting it again and again through the charismatic gifts of these people. And you couldn't get it while you were at home. You couldn't go get it off the shelf and check yourself out. You couldn't do that. You had to wait till you were then again in the congregation. And then you'd have to ask some prophet or somebody with a word of wisdom or knowledge. Oh, I'd much rather have the Bible. So these charismatic gifts were foundational to the Church of God. And there is no reason whatsoever for you and I to be in a state of confusion concerning these things. And there is no reason for us to be in the slightest degree impressed by those who say, "Oh, you don't have a spiritual church. You only have the Bible. Only have the Bible. You only have Jesus. Only have Jesus." Why? That's all I need. My Bible and my Lord Jesus. I don't need anything else. And I'll go further. I don't even want anything else. Because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him. Four things are clear then, brothers and sisters, with regard to charismatic gifts. When they really were given by God, they were given in a great profusion and variety. Every member of the church had at least one. When they were given by the Lord to His church, they were absolutely self-attesting. And by self-attesting, I mean you didn't have to have anybody else tell you that God did that. You knew it yourself as soon as you saw it. It was self-attesting. It was given to every member of the church, not just to some. But they didn't all have the same thing, because it was given by God according to His sovereign good pleasure. Brothers and sisters, remember this simple principle of the one and the many. That is the second great principle that will guide you without any difficulty at all in dealing with the problem of which really is the work of the Spirit of God today. May God grant us further wisdom as we go on together through this letter. Amen. We thank You, Lord, tonight for this portion of Your Word, and we do ask You to bless it to us. Help us to remember it. Help us never to forget that the real Spirit, the true Spirit of the living God, exalts Jesus as Lord. And that also, where the Spirit works, there is unity and diversity. Unity in diversity. Lord, grant that holding fast to these things that You've revealed here in Your Word, we may be able to manifest ourselves the fruits of the Spirit in this day for Your glory. This we ask for Christ's sake. Amen.